Let me just have you take your Bibles for the remaining part of our service, and we're going to be looking at two portions of Scripture. We're going to bring to your attention in the book of Hebrews chapter 11 the mention of the name Gideon, who made it into the Heroes Hall of Fame, as it is. But in Hebrews chapter 11, notice what it says in verse 32, speaking of the many additional heroes, some of which very little is said, but we will be preaching on. It says, "For the time would fail me." And we're not going to fail to preach on it, but the time would fail me to tell of Gideon. And there you have Gideon's name. And I'd like to invite you to turn back in the Old Testament to the book of Judges, chapter 6. Judges, chapter 6. We know that the book of Judges describes to us days of great sin and iniquity. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. Does that sound strangely familiar to any of you in our climate today of the United States of America, with moral, social, political relativism, with humanism, and all of the so-called political correctness that we see today? Well, God raised up 13 men to deliver Israel during this period of spiritual decline which followed the death of Joshua. And you'll notice that Gideon here is demonstrated to us as the sixth judge in verse 11. Now, we're going to be looking at Gideon, the mighty man of faith and valor. Now, obviously, we're going to be taking a snapshot here and there of Gideon's life. We're specifically going to be looking at seven life lessons from the life of Gideon. There are many more that we can draw from, but I'm going to make some application to you and to me in our walk today, because we'll find that our days are very similar to the time of the judges. The first thing I want to draw your attention to is this. Number one, God is in the business of getting your attention. God wants to get your attention. There are many, many people today that are trying to live their lives with evasive maneuvers, trying to avoid God the best that they can, and trying to avoid the consequences of sin and unbelief and all of the other concerns that they may be facing. But God wants to get our attention, and He will use, in the process of our spiritual growth and development, every available means, which means all things, when you're as powerful as God is, to accomplish the purpose of Philippians 1:6, "He who has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ Jesus." His goal is to make us conformed to the image of Christ. We are accepted in the beloved positionally, but in our day-to-day walk, He wants to make us Christ-like. So please look at verses 1 through 10, and we're going to just draw a few items for your attention. I want your eyes to fall down to the 10th verse of Judges chapter 6, and note with me, it says, "I said unto you," this is the Lord speaking, "I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods," small g, "of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell." But notice, read the rest of the verse with me. "But you have not obeyed my voice." When we refuse to obey the voice of the Lord in any given area of our life, God is going to get our attention. He is going to get our attention. And notice, He did so here. God used a pagan nation, the Midianites, as a chastening rod. Yes, God is big enough to do that. He can even use our enemies as a chastening rod against us. God will use circumstances, events, people, all types of activities to get our attention. Look at verse 1 of chapter 6. It says, "The children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord." Now, it doesn't say the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the judges or did evil in the sight of the occupants of the land or did evil against the political correctness of their era. It said they did evil in the sight of the Lord. And dear people, there lieth the template that the United States of America, and indeed your home and my life and your life, is going to be evaluated. What God says, not what man says, not what society says, not what a corrupt Supreme Court says, but what God says. Now, right now, our nation is in the midst of wanting to raise up Supreme Court justices so that they can have their ears tickled and they can have a lifestyle that they would approve of. And we are standing in the precipice of a great decision to be made in this coming election. But God uses the Midianites as a chastening rod. The children of Israel did evil, read it with me, in the sight of the Lord. And what did the Lord do? He delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. You know, God knows just exactly how much time we need to be in the oven. Just like you're going to make a wonderful chocolate cake for your husband's birthday or for your child or grandson. And you get that wonderful cake and you put it in the oven and it specifically says 400 degrees and it has to be in there 60 minutes and you put the timer on that stove and you know exactly when that has to come out. Then you get a fork, don't you ladies, and you put it in there and if it comes out clean, it's ready to go and you know exactly when the best time it is to put that frosting on, not while the cake is hot, so it doesn't run and turn into a mess, but everything is proportionate in time. Now, I want you to repeat with me this phrase, God knows what I need. Let's say it again. God knows what I need, and He also knows how long you need it, okay? And just as God's blessings are measured, sometimes His chastening is as well. But I like that verse in the Bible, it came to pass. That's a good verse because it shows that trials have an ending. And I'm not here to tell you that all sickness is a trial and a testing from God. I'm not saying that if you're having financial challenges that God is judging you. I'm not a health and wealth preacher, you know that. But in your heart of hearts, you know if you're walking with God and that Holy Spirit that lives within you and quickens your conscience through the Word of God, we need to be obedient unto the Lord. And God uses the Midianites. Now, Israel had failed, you recall, to destroy the Midianites during the days of Moses. Now, don't lose your place in Judges chapter 6. But if you just take a moment to look at Numbers chapter 25. Numbers chapter 25. Notice there's a short little verse, 17. Numbers 25, 17. The Lord spoke unto Moses and He said, "Vex the Midianites and smite them." Their failure to totally obey God later provided a snare for them as they entered into the promised land. Let me exhort you that in our failure to be obedient unto the Lord, we can oftentimes impact and create generational sins that may go on long after we pass off the scene. Oh, how we need to realize that we need to be concerned about what is proper in the sight of the Lord. Because who is always going to be around? What do you think the answer is? The Lord. The Lord is always going to be around. So if you square it with Him and His Word and obey the Word of God, God's going to see to it that He is a rewarder unto them that diligently seek Him. But likewise, when we disobey, whether we're talking about Saul and the Amalekites or whatever the case might be, we need to be obedient unto the Lord. Now, in verses 3, let your eyes fall upon Judges chapter 6 again. Okay, we're back to our text. Let your eyes fall down to verses 3 through 7. And I want you to notice how Israel was brutalized by the enemy. And it wasn't that God did not love His people. It wasn't that God was not measurably in control. But Israel suffered under the hands of the Midianites and was brutalized. Look at verses 3 through 7. And you know, it reminds me of the work of Satan. It really does. Let's take it back to verses 2 all the way to verse 7. The hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. And because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them dens, which are in the mountains and caves and strongholds. You see, the devil wants you fleeing. He wants you to be so concerned about running to preserve your little puddle of water caused by spiritual drought. He wants us to be so concerned about protecting ourselves that we're no longer an offensive force in this world. And we need to remind ourselves that we have God on our side. That makes us an offensive force, not a defensive force. But Satan wants to turn the tables. He wants to see the church running. He wants to see the church silent. He wants you to be silent in the workplace. He wants you to be silent when other people are not silent and they're spewing their trash, polluting the environment. Yet we need to recognize that like the children of Israel against the Midianites, we're running. We're afraid. We're acting like this world is in control and as if they're going to be the victors. Admit it. It's true. We might as well see it. And notice what it says in verse 3. So it was when Israel had sown, the little that Israel did in crops and trying to sustain themselves, the Midianites came up and the Amalekites and the children of the east, even they came up against them, they encamped against them, destroyed the increase of the earth, till thou come unto Gaza, and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep, nor ox, nor ass. And today, we're having Washington, D.C. trying to say what this preacher is supposed to preach. Well, I have news for you. There's one person that tells me what to preach. And that is the God of verse 1. And He has given me God's eternal word. And whatever the cost, this pulpit will never be silenced. And we need men and women of God that will be willing to do that. But we also need to be involved in the liberty that God has providentially allowed us to have to see to it that we are able to proclaim, so that the Word of God will have free course. Pray for those that are in authority. It goes on to say, verse 5, they came up with their cattle and tents and came as grasshoppers for multitude. For both they and their camels were without number. Does it ever seem like we're outnumbered, folks? Does it ever seem like the political media and it seems like the entire cosmos world system is just overwhelming those who are taking a stand for God's word? Well, you know what? We and the Lord are a majority. And they entered into the land to destroy it. And there are many today, perhaps not aware, but nonetheless, they're out to destroy our nation because they have not learned the lesson of history. And that is, any nation that flies in the face of God and relies upon false gods will be ground into the sands of history. And here we see all of the brutalization by the enemy. It kind of reminds me of that verse describing the work of Satan in John 10 and verse 10. It says, "The thief does not come, but to steal, to kill, and to destroy." Satan went to Adam and Eve. Oh, and he promised so many things. "You shall be as gods," he said, "knowing good from evil." And he had promises. But his motive is always to kill, to steal, and to destroy. But few people see it. You talk to young people today that are married and just starting a home and raising a child, and you see them right off the bat stepping off on the wrong foot, climbing the economic ladder, wanting to have everything their parents had the first year of marriage. They're both working. They don't have time for God. The kids are in the daycare, and they are just climbing the economic ladder, getting themselves in debt. By the way, if our political leaders are doing that, and America is $20 trillion in debt, if America is in that much debt, we're not setting a very good example, are we, for our young people as well. But praise God, according to verse 8, and I'm looking at Judges 6 and verse 8, praise God that God always sends a witness, and with that, an opportunity to repent. No matter how dark it gets, look at chapter 6 and verse 8. "I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all that oppressed you and drave out from before you, gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites." And God wants to have us follow him. And he says, "in whose land ye dwell." And the Lord wants there to be a witness for his people. Are you willing to be that witness for the Lord? There's another lesson I want us to look at here. And that's in verses 11 and 12. "There came an angel of the Lord." You see, there we see God sends a witness and an opportunity to repent. An angel of the Lord. Actually, this is more than an angel when you read the wording of this passage. It says here, "an angel of the Lord, which was in Ophrah," that's not Oprah now, read it carefully, okay, "which pertaineth unto Joash, the Abizarite," by the way, who was not living obediently to the Lord. He was the father of Gideon. And we're going to see that God works in his life using, by the way, his own son. Did you know that God can use your children to get you right with God? It happens. And that's exactly what we're going to see a little bit in the story here. But notice, "and his son Gideon," what is he doing? He's threshing wheat by the wine press, and he encounters this angel of the Lord. Now, anybody who threshes wheat, it's what they call the process of winnowing, where you take the wheat and you would throw it high. It's normally done in an open place where the wind will carry away the husk, and then the kernel will fall to the ground, and you're able to make your Wheaties and all of those good things that people, and your wheat muffins and all of that good stuff that you like with your coffee. And here he is in the most unlikely place winnowing, not in a mountainous or in an elevated place where the wind would do its proper task, but he's winnowing by the wine press, trying to do what he should be doing in secret. Boy, doesn't that describe the church today? Doing what we do in secret. You look at the Soviet Union. The Soviet Union is starting to say under the administration, the Putin administration, there's an article on the table. Take the time to read it tonight. It basically is saying that Putin is putting a moratorium on any churches other than state-operated churches, and all other churches are considered terrorist threats to the nation. And they are being closed. Pastors are being incarcerated and witnesses are being destroyed. We see all of that. And our society, in our own area, they're trying to say, well, just keep what you say within your walls. But we don't want you to be bothering people and not being politically correct by evangelism. And we're seeing very, very rapidly what is going to take place. And ever since the Johnson administration, where there was law passed that churches are not allowed to take a stand on political issues or they lose their 501c3, that started under the Johnson administration, and it has continued all the way through. And we have totally distorted the concept of separation of church and state. While the Bible nor our Constitution ever teaches a state-run religion, so to speak, it does not teach, our Constitution does not teach that our state should be separate from God or should take the standards that God reveals in His Word. So the old devil wants us to do our winnowing as long as it's inside the wine press and nobody's affected by it. And he's happy with that. And he lived in fear. And that's what we see today. The church is in retreat and the church is in fear. And that's what the devil wants. It's just like terrorists. Terrorists are called terrorists because they want you to be in terror. Because terror freezes you. Terror misdirects you. Terror immobilizes you from doing what you normally would do. You'll be afraid to go to the mall. You'll be afraid to go to Disney. You'll be afraid to do so many things. That's why then President Bush told the people after 9/11, you go about your normal life. Do not allow terrorists to overcome you so that you're living a life of fear. But the devil wants us to be fearful. He wants us to fear man more than God. And Gideon's falling into this trap. But the Lord encounters him where he is, I believe with all my heart. In verses 12 and following, we have what we call a Christophany, a manifestation of the Lord Jesus Christ, whose purpose was to be the messenger, literally, of the Lord incarnate in his appearance. And it says here, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee. That's the first thing we need to remember, that as God's children, the Lord is with us no matter where we are. Whether it's in a third world country, in a prison for our faith, or whether we're in the open marketplace of a free country, the Lord is with us. Those of us who have grandchildren serving in military service and they're young men and women that know the Lord, we can know that the Lord is with them wherever they are. And He'll never leave them or forsake them. And many a chaplain has exhorted their soldiers as they seek to counsel and encourage them about the presence of the Lord. He says, the Lord is with thee. And then how ironic that he should call him a mighty man of valor. How many of you think that he was at this point in time living that out? No. He was living in retreat. He was living in fear. But you know what? I'm glad that God sees Pastor John not just as he was or even as he is, but God sees me as he will make me and the way he will make me. And sometimes it's through the heat treat of life. Sometimes it's through just plain old living and learning through the experiences of life. God is making us. And he says, thou mighty man of valor. You know, this is why in the epistles of Paul, Paul always deals with positional truth before going into practical experiential doctrine. He always deals with positional truth, what God says about us. How many young people have been encouraged with the words, you know, son, you did such a good job on that project. You know what? You're going to really, really do something great for the Lord. And I know that God has his hand on you. Do you know the words of encouragement that that can be? Because we see in seed form a potential there that if yielded to God can reap great benefits. I want to give you a project this week. I want you to call someone up that looks up to you dearly and give them a word of encouragement. And you tell them what Jesus says about them. They'll never forget it. In many cases, it'll make their day. And I'm not talking about Clint Eastwood either. I'm talking about making their day the way the Lord wants to. And it will make their day. And Gideon, when he heard that word, those words, mighty man of valor, I'm sure that he looked at himself and said, surely you're talking to someone else. Surely you don't think it's me. And then he perhaps paused in his heart and said, really? Maybe? Wanna? Hope so. Wanna be? Really? Wow. Thank you, Lord. I want to be used by you, Lord, but is it really possible that you can use little old me? The reason I say that he thought that way is because later on, you know, he talks about his poor background. And we're going to be looking at that and how he looked back in verse 15. And don't look at it now, but we'll get there. But he says, you know what? My poor family. You know, how can I ever amount to something? You know, we need to teach people, whether they're yellow, red, black, or white, no matter what their socioeconomic level, if they give their heart to the Lord and walk obediently in His ways, God will bless and God will provide and God will do a great work in their life. And you know what? They'll never regret it when they reach the end of their life that they gave their heart to the Lord. And that's what we need to teach them. The fact that God can be with them and meet their needs and be their provider. How critical these things are. And notice what it says. Gideon, listening to all of this, in verse 13, notice verse 12, God not only sees us as we are, but also as we will be. But then look at verse 13. Often, our problem is this. We're like Mr. Magoo. We suffer from spiritual myopia, nearsightedness. Verse 13 reads, Gideon said unto him, oh, my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why is all this befallen us? The idea being, you know what? If you're with us, Lord, we'll never suffer. We'll never go through any trials or testings. He was so nearsighted that he failed to see, number one, his sin, the sin of his people, and the consequences of sin. And that God was not willing for them to be in that spot. God does not want us to suffer under the hand and the afflictions of the evil one. God wants to bless us and work in our hearts and lives. and not to be under the tyrannical rule of the devil. And if we do suffer, let it be under the benevolent hand of the Lord, who at least has an altruistic purpose in what He's accomplishing in our lives. Why is all this befallen us? All of this inconvenience, all of this suffering, tunnel vision all the way. A lot of times when you counsel with people, they are just interested in getting out of the fix. Just get me out of the fix. Just give me a quick $1,000 and I'll be on my way. Everything will be fine. I'll be out of your hair and I'll be out of the Lord's hair because I don't want to mess with Him anyway. Just give me a quick $1,000. Just give me a way out. A quick fix is what the world wants today. Notice what He says. Where be all His miracles which our fathers told us of? Saying, did not the Lord bring us from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us. By the way, when you think that the Lord has forsaken you, is that the Lord speaking through you, or are those the words of the devil coming through you? You know, whenever we speak words like this, God has forsaken me. God's word isn't for me, it's for everybody else. God doesn't love me anymore. I'm just a piece of trash. You know, I'm not worth anything. The devil is putting all of those thoughts, and the sinfulness of the flesh coincides well with that to contribute to the lyrics. But that's not the Lord speaking to you. The Lord will speak through the still small voice, bringing conviction, and will always demonstrate to you the way out to make it right and how you can experience the blessing of the Lord. But people don't want to hear it. And they want to hear about the victory stories in the Bible, but they don't want to obey the Lord, which has been the theme of all of our songs and all of our music tonight, obedience unto the Lord. And they were delivered unto the hands of the Midianites. Well, sad to say, they suffered from spiritual myopia, and sometimes we do too. But look at verse 14 through 18. I think we can look at all of these verses together. We're not going to finish all of our study here, but notice what it said. The Lord, capital L-O-R-D, that's Yahweh, the self-existing one. He is the one that is in our side. The one who is able to do all things and depends on no one or anything for His power to accomplish it. He is on our side. The Lord looked upon Him and He said, go in this thy might. You see, this wasn't just an angel. Here, He is called the Adonai in verse 13, and He's also called Yahweh, which establishes His divinity, you see. The Lord looked on Him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. And then He says this, have I not sent thee? And some of you might say, well, you know, that's just great, Pastor John. Gideon was sent. But you know, we have been sent too. Look at Matthew chapter 28. Whose authority do we have to go into a world that's shaking its fist at God? Whose authority do we have to name sin by its right name? Whose authority do we have to stand up and give the gospel and thereby telling people that there's one way to get to heaven? And that's pretty exclusivistic. Whose authority do we need? Do we need Washington, D.C.? Do we need Senate or Congress or the Supreme Court? No. We have whose authority? Look at Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power, all authority is given unto me. Where? Not only in earth, but in heaven. His commission is my mission. It says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Teaching involves doctrine. Doctrine involves absolutes. And we have His authority. We have His command. Teaching them to observe some things, all things that are politically correct. Is that what it says? It says, teach them all things. The book, the Word of God, lid to lid, properly, dispensationally understood. Whatsoever I have commanded you, and what does he say? Just like Gideon, lo, I am with you always. Don't forget that always now. Even unto the end of, literally, the age. And the Lord is with us, and he told Gideon in verse 14, have I not sent thee? Oh, praise God for the truth that God's authority is our authority. But you know, look at verse 15. Just like Moses, he made excuses. Maybe you've made excuses as to why God can't work in your life in a special way. Well, I'm too old. I'm retired. Well, I really don't have the money. Well, nobody will want me. What good can I do? I've just worked with my hands all of my life. I could never be used in the mission field. Let me tell you something. I know a lot of Bible scholars that are translating the Bible who don't know how to pick up a wrench and put a battery in the car. Do you think they need you? Absolutely they need you. Absolutely they need you. Because, you know, without a battery in the car, it'd be pretty hard to take that Bible translation down to another village. You see, everyone is needed in the work of the Lord, home as well as abroad. I'm not saying everyone should consider, we all ought to consider going to the mission field, but God's not going to call everyone to the mission field. But the mission field can be right across the street as well. To reach souls for Christ, we have His authority. And he started making excuses. Look what it says here in verse 15. He said unto him, O my Lord. Isn't it interesting? He uses the word capital L, lowercase O-R-D, Adonai. That means master. Listen to me. Don't ever question the Lord and then try to call him master. Because you know what? If he tells you to do something and you're not doing it, he's not your master. We call him master. It's easy to get up and sing hymns in church. Give of the best to the master. Give of the strength of your youth. And we're not doing anything for the Lord, whether we're young or old. But the Bible says he is our Lord. He needs to be our master. He said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least of my father's house. You know, we need to remember what the Bible reminds us of in 1 Corinthians. God is in the business of using the noble nobodies in his work. The minute you start thinking you're hot stuff, that's when God can't use you. In 1 Corinthians 1:27, God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And I may be speaking to someone listening to this message, and you've allowed the devil to put you in a corner of the wine press. And you're not trusting for God to provide for you and to enable you. And the Bible says, faithful is the one who has called you, who also will do it. And I have within my family, my own children can say and testify that God provides where He calls. And I can say that in my life as well. And I know many of you can likewise do so. Don't call Him Lord and then minimize His ability to work in your life. And sometimes we'll pray and get up off of our knees and start doubting right off the bat while we're walking down the hallway and worrying and stewing and all of these things. God's authority is our authority. Well, we're going to quit right here. We're not going to go any further. I have three additional points that we're going to cover. But I just want to challenge you. I just want to challenge you. Take your eyes off of man. You put them on the Lord. Don't put your eyes just on man. Look at the big picture, at what God can do through your life. Faithful is the one who has called you, who also will do it. Let's pray. While our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I'm wondering how many here would say, you know, Pastor John, I want God to do great things through me. Even if it's touching the heart of a child, that's a great thing. And I'm not looking for popularity and I'm not looking for men's attention. But I want my life, for however long I'm on this earth, I want it to mean something to someone and to change a heart, change a direction. Step by step, being a blessing and an encouragement to someone's heart. And perhaps even the Lord is revealing to you who it ought to be this week that you try to minister to give a word of encouragement, to speak a word in due season to him that is weak, to him that does not know the Lord or have faith. My heart is for God to bless your heart. And you know what? There's no such word as retirement in the Lord's work. And all of us are in the Lord's work until he calls us home. Father, bless us now. Make this week a productive week of ministry. Help us, Lord, take us out of the wine press and into the open fields to reach souls for Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.